Well, the first Sunday of a new year, a new decade, it's always a great time to pause and, of course, to look ahead, but even more importantly, sometimes, to look back and to reflect upon God's goodness and mercy upon us in times past. You know, I imagine most preachers across our land are talking enthusiastically today about new resolves, fresh goals for their congregations and for us individually. But, what if you've come here this day feeling blue or blahs or down, and you kind of have to manufacture this enthusiasm? What if? Well, I have to confess, this past week, it's been somewhat like that in our family. One thing is, well, Teresa's had the flu. I mean, for 8 days, and I'm tired of sleeping on that couch. Now, she's she's back this morning and feeling great. But then we had a kind of a flare-up over the holidays of some family strife and discord, and that's got me anxious. I've got this angst within me as we've started this new year, and we're heading toward the election cycle of 2020, and I fear, you know, just everything gets politicized, and I fear further polarization within our nation, and I've got that in my mind. And of course, the tragedy at the West Freeway Church this past Lord's Day, because I know how many of you have some dear friends and family members that are a part of the West Freeway congregation, and how that's rattled you as it, of course, it's rattled all of us. I realize that the spiritual blahs, the spiritual doldrums, can affect the most spiritually robust, the spiritually elite, the spiritual Navy SEALs. I'm thinking about John the Baptist, for instance, in Matthew chapter 11. He's languishing in Herod's prison, and he sends word to Christ. He says, "Hey, are you really the one? Are you really the long-awaited Messiah? Or is there someone else we need to be expecting?" That's John the Baptist. Or I think about King David. He's battling his own melancholia. In Psalm 51, he's lamenting. He says, "Please, O Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy, the effervescent joy of my salvation." Or think about Elijah of old. Man, that prophet of God would fight a buzzsaw for truth. But now, in 1 Kings 19, he's under the juniper tree, the broom tree, some translations call it. And there, he is so morose, he pleads, "Lord, just take my life. It's enough. It's enough." This morning, lessons for me, you're allowed to eavesdrop. I want to talk about 10 strategies for battling the spiritual blahs, for crawling out from under the juniper tree of discouragement. And I'm going to try not to just say the obvious things about prayer and exercise and rest and diet and nutrition and counselors and doctors and medications and all the things that, yes, of course, all those things. But I want to suggest 10 thoughts, 10 strategies that I hope are going to be helpful. Now, you're going to have to listen quick because I'm not loitering on any one of these. Number one, be gentle with yourself. Extend grace to yourself. And the demons dance in my head with all these incessant what-ifs and if-onlys. For many of us, life just didn't quite turn out what we had anticipated when we were young. Maybe there are chronic health problems, maybe a divorce, money woes, family troubles of all kinds, career disillusionment. We have to shed the old skin of what we were anticipating and embrace this new skin of reality. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content with whatever. Now that's not the whatever of a surly teenager when they're rolling their eyes at you. Whatever. This is the whatever of a confident apostle who believed that we were living under friendly skies, who believed that the Lord God above is there. He's there in the grim. He's there in the dark. He's there in the tragic. Even when I don't see Him or feel it, that God is there and that He loves us. I'm trying to learn to extend grace, not just to everybody else, but to me. Number two, wrestle with your thoughts. Pouting, brooding, self-pity, man, that's the witch's brew for depression, isn't it? The Apostle Paul was the best therapist ever. And the veteran preacher says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Don't be held captive by your thoughts. Instead, fight back. Push back. You know, feelings are just feelings. Thoughts are just thoughts. We allow them to have way too much control of our lives. We have to continually remind ourselves what's true. God's Word is the light unto our path and the lamp unto our feet. Truth is the invisible kite string that tethers us from being led astray by our thoughts and feelings. Man, in the Hallmark movies over the holidays, all the confused young people are told, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Be careful. Be careful about just following your heart. Remember the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all else. Number three, lean on the promises. You've heard it said that our future is as bright as the promises of God. We're saved and we know it. Acts 2:38, we've repented of our sins. They've been washed away. We've now received God's Holy Spirit that animates us and gives us new life. And we know it, 1 John 5:13. We don't have to hope so, maybe so, could be, maybe if I've been found faithful at the end of the... No, we can know that we're saved, 1 John 5:13. We're secure within His hands, Isaiah 41:13. We're blanketed by this serenity from above. Paul called it the peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. I've told this story so many times. I imagine I've told it from the pulpit in years past. Wouldn't surprise me because I like it so much. But I have a friend in Dallas, an African-American preacher, a great buddy of mine, Dr. James Maxwell. And James was talking about how he decided he was going to start the new year exercising. And he was going to be walking every morning. So he'd get out and walk each morning at dawn. But there were these two old mutts that would show up on his front porch every morning. These two old stray dogs. And everywhere he walked, he'd walk. And he'd try to shoo them away and run them off and throw rocks. And these two old stray dogs just stayed with him day after day, week after week. And finally, Dr. Maxwell said, he named those two old mutts. He named them goodness and mercy because they surely followed him every day of his life. From Psalm 23. You know, we too, may I suggest that we too are doggedly pursued by the big grinning promises of the divine. Tarry at the promises. He will meet you there. Number four, let your talents and your gifts lead you. When dark clouds envelop your soul and you're conflicted and confused about what to do next in life, allow your God-given talents and gifts to lead you out of your malaise. I mean, ducks swim, and monkeys climb trees, and introverts reach for a good book, and extroverts go to Starbucks, and musicians reach for the guitar, and joggers jog, and dancers dance. There's this great passage, the wise author of Proverbs, in Proverbs 30, 18 and 19, talks about, oh, how wonderful is the way of the eagle in the sky, and of the serpent on the rock, and the way of the ship in the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And isn't it true that each of us have our own God-given ways, meaning our personality and instincts, gifts? We each, all it takes is having your second child, and you discover that's true, right? I mean, you're hardwired. They just come that way. Everybody has their own unique ways and gifts and personalities. You don't need somebody to dictate to you what your way is toward the sunshine. You know what it is. Hey, there's no mystery to spiritual gifts. You don't have to take a test, a survey, an inventory or something that is somehow out there trying to elude you and it's mysterious. Your spiritual gift is simply what you're good at, what you enjoy, what you like, what you're passionate about. Whatever that is, let it take you by the hand and lead you toward the sunshine. Number five, Lord, help me to relinquish this craving. You realize that just about everything the Lord asks of us, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that everything He asks of us, it's not natural. It's counterintuitive, in fact. Our cravings for money and power and food and unhealthy relationships and toxic pleasures and, yes, revenge, the Lord bids us to battle all of those cravings. Did you see that the Dallas Morning News had named the most memorable moment in Texas in 2019? Do you know what they said the most outstanding, memorable moment in the great state of Texas was last year? Can you guess? The hug of Brent John, Botham John's teenage brother, toward the officer Amber Geyer. Why? Because that's so unnatural. Who does that? I need two things. I need Holy Ghost power. Man, I'm just not strong enough on myself. And secondly, I need a godly friend to help me. Or even better, a godly community of faith. I'm just not strong enough on my own to battle these cravings. We're part of this upside down kingdom that when we're wounded, turn the other cheek and go the second mile and pray for those that despitefully use us. I was out at West Freeway Church last Monday night, and I heard their preacher, Brother Brett Farmer, pray the most remarkable prayer. He said his best friend was killed in that tragedy. And he said how unusual it is. Preachers don't usually get best friends, and I understand that too. And he said, but his best friend was killed. And now, Brother Farmer says, he's got this challenge. He's trying to pray for the murderer's family. Someone said, the only escape from history's cruel unfairness is the miracle of relinquishment. That's right. Number six, learn to tell stories. You got to learn to be a storyteller. the mission statement of our congregation, the mission statement, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, we find it in Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, our mission is to teach our children and the generation yet to be born to put their confidence in God, do not forget His works, and to keep His commandments. And we say, hey, well, that sounds good there, Mr. Psalmist, but how do you do that? Well, he tells you. In Psalm 78, the rest of that chapter of Psalm 78 is the psalmist doing exactly that. He tells stories. The psalmist tells stories of how God has reached down in Israel's history and He's intervened and He's performed miracles and He's been a part of the Israel story, of their journey throughout the decades. So how do we raise a hopeful child? How do you raise a confident child? You tell stories. You tell stories of faith over fear. Times that you've seen God at work. You tell them the great Bible stories. You say, Brother Scott, I'm no expert in the Bible. Okay, you're an expert on you, right? You can tell your stories. You give your testimony. You tell your stories in your family of faith over fear and how God has reached down and intervened in your family history. Tell them your congregation's stories. We've got plenty of them. Stories are memorable. Stories inspire. Stories help give our children a bedrock foundational faith that God is our friend, that we're living under friendly skies, that He's involved in our day-to-day lives. Become a storyteller. Number 7. Become an angel. Yeah, I believe in heavenly angels, of course. They flutter around on nearly every page of Scripture. But I also believe in earthly angels. Hebrews 1:14, the writer of Hebrews, speaks of ministering spirits sent here to serve. And the simplest definition of the word angel is simply a messenger. And therefore, I've seen angels, myriads of them, countless times. Here's the retired couple that take the frail widow to her doctor to get her groceries. Here's the family that cares for the lawn of the elderly neighbor. Here's the young mom delivering meal on wheels with her 3-year-old in tow. Here's the college boy who shows up on the morning of his girlfriend's father's funeral, and he's polishing the shoes of that entire grieving family as they prepare for that funeral service in the afternoon. Here's the tired dad, not so spent, but at the end of the day, he'll still play soccer with his little girl out on their front lawn. Here's the single mom working overtime to take her little ones to Six Flags on her first day off in months. Oh yeah, I've seen angels. They don't have no harps and wings. They drive minivans, and they live incognito amongst us, loving and serving and ministering with smiles on their faces. If you want out from under that juniper tree, be an angel. Number 8. Flip through the church directory. I knew you'd like that. I heard about this minister that was feeling blue and funky. He was at a church and where, you know, they kind of stopped growing and there were some folks leaving and he was feeling down and wondering if he was making a difference. But he picked up the church directory and he began to flip through it and he saw, well, over here, here's this retired military officer that picks up trash around the church building and keeps the church vans serviced. Over here is this single mom and her teenage son that prepare weekly communion. Over here are these women who faithfully for decades go to the city jails and teach the female inmates. Here are the many folks that sacrifice spring breaks or summer vacations to go out of country to love and serve and minister so selflessly. Over here is this family with a special needs child who's now grown, but they fed him and changed him and cherished him and wrestled with him at church for year after year. Here's the single moms armed with their Cheerios and their crayons, wrangling their little ones by themselves. Here's the widower, the gum man, the gum man who dispenses his treats and knows the little ones by name. Over here is the wife with her husband that's battling dementia. She has to put the toothpaste on his brush and remind him how to do it, and reminding him tenderly, day after day, who she is and the names of their children. Here's this pimply-faced teenage boy, awkward, socially awkward, but he's found his niche in the embrace of the church youth group. The minister was refreshed of spirit as he thought about all those faces in the church directory. It bulged with beauty. We're not adrift on the ocean alone. Number 9, if you want out from under the juniper tree of discouragement, become a priest. Are you more of a priest or a monk? When I say the word monk, M-O-N-K, what do you think of? I don't know, I think about drab robes and shuffling around quietly in the candlelight and meditation and quietness and withdrawal, maybe isolation away from all the soiled people. But priests are different. Monks withdraw, priests engage. They don't just pray by candlelight for the wounded and the weary. They've got dusty shoes and they carry cups of cold water to dispense in the name of Christ. If you want to get out of spiritual doldrums, become a priest. Priests build bridges between God and man. Priests hang out at the watering holes, not just the cathedrals. Priests can speak the language of the culture. Priests can be high tech, but also touch lepers. Hey, that's us. Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Not just the priesthood, but he said, hey, you're more than that. You are the royal priesthood. Paul says you are ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Ambassadors for light in the domain of darkness. You've heard the call. You've heard the call of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. You've heard that call. You've heard it come ringing down through the centuries to go and to preach and to teach and to baptize and then to keep teaching. You're the royal priesthood. You're the ambassadors in a world of darkness. Steve likes to call us a congregation of partners in the gospel. But hey, we ain't silent partners. We're priest activists for the good Lord. Number 10. Are you still with me? Last one. Get comfortable in the darkness. When I was younger, I had this notion. I don't know if I was taught it or if it just came by osmosis, but I had this feeling that if I followed the rules, if I did everything right, if I follow the script, if I live life like the Bible said, that then somehow I could control the outcomes. That I could control outcomes with my children and with my family, with my friends, with my health, with my job. But that's when I was younger. When I was younger, I was adept at spouting religious cliches. Man, I was good at finding silver linings for all the tragedies and heartaches in our world. I could explain it. But then, life happens. I'm not being cynical. I'm just being mature. This is gray hair speaking. We must grow comfortable in the darkness. We must grow comfortable with having some unanswered questions and living content with the mysteries. You understand? Simon Peter had watched the Master for 3 years. He watched him, and he saw him undergoing unfairness and abuse and maltreatment and suffering of all kind. And you know how Simon Peter summarizes the Master? He says in 1 Peter 2:23, he says, he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He just kept on trusting. Hebrews 2:11 reminds us that we're living in the great not yet. The writer says, we do not yet see all things in subjection to him. Not yet. Maybe one day I'll see how all the puzzle pieces fit together, but not yet. Maybe one day I'll begin to understand all the whys and wherefores of why life happened like it did, but not yet. In Luke 13, Christ is asked the big why question. You know the why question? Surely you know the why question. Master, why do bad, terrible things happen to good people? That's the big alligator. And everyone must wrestle the big alligator of why. Do you know how Christ answers that? They say, Master, why did Pilate martyr those Galileans? Lord, why did that tower fall on those 18 innocent people in Siloam and kill them? Why, Lord, why? You know his answer, Luke 13? It's jaw-dropping. Jesus says, boys, stay ready. Repent. Stay close to me. Our world is broken. Evil is ever afoot. The red dragon has come down and he's unleashed, according to Revelation 12:12, and he's after us. For 6 seconds, evil may be enthroned. For 6 seconds, predators and monsters and illness and accidents and heartaches may prevail. But that's 6 seconds. We are the forever people. We can step confidently into the uncertainties of each tomorrow. We're walking so close to the light that we become the light in this present darkness. Don't you want to be a part of the forever people? Is there a spiritual need that you'd have this morning to bring to your shepherds? Perhaps this is the day that you want to announce your faith in Christ, be immersed in the waters of baptism, raised up, as Paul said in Romans 6, in newness of life, fresh starts, new beginnings. Perhaps you're feeling burdened and blue and blah. You want an elder of the Lord's church to pray with you, one of our ministers and elders. They'll be standing and circling the auditorium. Whatever that need might be, we'd urge you to come right now as together we stand and sing.